talking about excelling, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, excelling in the spiritual gifts. We spent a few weeks on tongues, because interpretation of tongues, because it's one of the areas, I suppose, that we have the most people involved in and most questions concerning. And now, unless there are questions that have come up you hadn't thought about last week, and so you may raise your hand now. Otherwise, we'll move on to the gift of prophecy. Talking about excelling. Not trying to give a full study on the gifts. I'm not trying to go through all the ramifications and lay a foundation. I'm just trying to talk about some of those things that we need to polish, some of the things that we need to understand to excel in the gifts of God. I hope you're seeking the gifts, like the scripture says. Hope you're not so afraid of a gift that you won't seek it. Hope you're not so afraid of the flesh that you won't seek the gift of God. But I hope that you work and set yourself in God to overcome. I know a person who had a beautiful voice, and you know that God called him to sing, but he wondered if he should give up singing because there was a pride factor involved, and he found himself at times singing just so people could hear how beautifully he sang, you know. And he loved to sing and in front of people, and he had a pride factor. So should I give up singing? And I said, no, give up pride. And then just keep singing. You know, and there are a lot of people like that in gifts. Well, I got a lot of pride, so I'll give up the gift. No, I'll give up the pride and get the gift. See, a lot of people won't take gifts because they're afraid it might hurt them. But gifts are for the health of the body, and we're going to have to do something. You know, knowledge can hurt you, you know. You get to know a lot and get heady and high-minded so that you're not going to learn very much. And if you seek wisdom, you know, and you get to realize you've got wisdom above other people, it might make you prideful. So don't get too much wisdom. And if you get healed a lot, you might even get prideful about that. So just don't even pray for healing. You know, you can't do those things. We're gonna have to get from here to there. And it's going to involve spiritual gifts, ministry, power. Everything you get in God can lead you to pride or can elevate your pride if you don't take care of the pride. So there's no way of getting around the question. We're going to have to deal with our old pride. And you know, people, I've never seen anybody polish anything like they have the pride. They keep it brass shining polished. I mean, you know, nobody's going to touch them. But God, you know, you put your finger on them and, you know, they explode. We're going to have to deal with ourselves. We're going to have to come face to face to ourselves and say, am I willing to be corrected? Am I willing? The other night we corrected somebody. They walked out. They walked out. Oh, I knew it hurt, but they knew before they were going to come they were going to get corrected. But some people are unwilling to be touched. If God can't touch you, well, all God can touch you, but no man. God uses men mainly. Rebuke with all long suffering. And God tells his people to rebuke and to reprove and with all authority. And God uses people. And if we will not take it through people, you say, well, I'll take it from the pastor, but nobody else. A lot of them won't even take it from the pastor. But the Bible even tells you to confess your faults one to another and submit one to another. You know, we just too hit. There's just too much pride afloat. The world out here has just pumped everybody full of pride. The whole life is geared to be something, to be great, to show yourself out. The people don't want to come to the altar because somebody might think. And they'll sit there with a lack of deliverance, bound by fears and by sin, and will not get delivered because somebody might look and say, oh, they got that problem. One of the things that I have rejoiced about in this church, and it's not every single person, of course, but is the amount of people that humble themselves to admit their failings and come to the altar. There are so many churches, you never get a person to move out because nobody is going to touch their pride. Their pride will be hurt so bad they're going to be up, knew they had a problem, and they're loaded with it. They all need to come to the altar, you see. But we're going to have to deal with this old self. And it hurts sometimes. It hurts that the pride's jammed on. But we're going to have to face it. You see, a child growing up in the protection of his family gets out to the school ground. You know what happens? He's not protected by mother anymore. Older brother was up in another grade and he can't protect him anymore. He doesn't have a sense about him. Now all of a sudden, people, they say things to him that hurt him. But he's going to have to go through the school of hard knocks a bit. You keep a child in a closet, insulate him so that there's nobody around him, no temptation, nobody around him, doesn't have to do anything, nobody's going to hurt him, and you release him when he's 21 out in the world system to get a job, brother, he'll die. Kids have to grow up and get measles and whooping cough and mumps and so forth. They have to get some of these things. You insulate them and throw them out into a society infected with diseases after they've been in a closed room, you know, for 20 years. They'll die the first few weeks. We're going to have to learn to deal with sin. We're in the world, although we're not of it. We have to deal with pride, deal with self. We can't insulate ourselves, lie to our minds. I have a message about that this morning to some degree. Prophecy. What is the function of prophecy? There is more. One young lady in this congregation told me Friday night. She was in this church. God saved her out of hippieism, I believe, and deep rebellion. And she was in this church for a short time. And she left, and she's back, and she's so messed up and mixed up in her mind. She's probably healed this morning. I don't think she'll mind too much me saying it. Because if you know who it is, then you know all about it anyway. And if you don't know about it, you don't know who it is. But she said she's having terrible problems in her mind. All the things. She said, I went out there, and I got so mixed up and so messed up, she said. I got into every fanaticism there was, you know, like you said, you mentioned about the fact you have the Lord tell you to brush your teeth before you do it. So I got in every bit of that, everywhere out there, until I'm so mixed up and messed up. And and there are a lot of people so messed up in prophecy today. Laymen running around, usurping the office of a prophet. Because they don't know the difference between prophecy from the body of Christ and the prophecy from the second highest office of a prophet. And they're around prophesying over one another, telling one another you should get married, and you're a prophet. Had a couple people now. And it's amazing, usually you know who they tell prophets are? Babes. They pick a babe in Christ, they pop it up and tell him he's a prophet. He doesn't want to believe it. One man we had in here, he's gone now, because he was up and down. He wandered in and out of every. He seemed like he was getting always confused and mixed up. Somebody popped him, or he was a prophet. I said, brother, look at your life. You've been in and out like a swinging door. You've been so confused, mixed up. You've been one confusion after another. How can you be a prophet? So you got to start. You got to start someplace, and then be able. You got to start out first and know the word. You got to get stabilized before you can be a prophet. Another man across the street from us wasn't even walking with God. Some woman on he was a mailman. Some woman on his route prophesied he was a prophet. So he thought he was a prophet. He said, you know, you're not a prophet. You're not even a good Christian yet. Prophesying over people, you should do this and you should do that and go there, and the people are running around, everybody's telling them to do. God has not put that in the hands of members of the body. There's not one scripture of examples where the church are telling one another what to do. It's dangerous, highly dangerous. Highly dangerous. They all want to prophesy over one another. But how do you know what to prophesy? How do you know that they have had enough understanding and skill that they're at a place where they can tell the difference between their imaginations and God? Have they moved in the realms of the Spirit, in the realms of God, to a place where they know the difference? They understand, and you can trust them. That's why there's safety in numbers. These have to be done in a body where there's people to judge and check and counter checks. And even then you have an absolute right and necessity for confirmation in your own heart. Before you take any major action, I don't care what body of believers, preachers, ministers tell you, you should not run out feeding nothing inside because somebody said you now am a prophet. You should do that. It should be confirmation. God should confirm it with you, and you should know inside positively before you take any major action. If God will tell them, He will confirm it in your own heart. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 tells you the function of prophecy within the church, to the church as a body. We're talking about a collected church here in chapter 14. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now let's look at these. Edification means to build him up in the faith. So a prophecy that gets up, that is building up the congregation to trust in God. Hold fast that which is true. Don't let the devil overcome you. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep on in Jesus. You see, that has a good effect to the body, and it's not too dangerous. If they missed it, said a few words, said a few words out of the scriptures here, or missed it, got confused, it wouldn't hurt you. Because it's truth anyway. Because without prophesying, you can get up and say, brethren, let's do this, and right from your mind, knowing God's will, and basing on this, you could say the same things. You could encourage one another. And that would be good, and it does encourage. So then, when God comes and encourages you by the same people the same way, there's no disaster in it. There's no chance of getting hurt, because it's truth anyway. You don't have to say, now, was that of God or was it? You can say, well, I know. It bears witness my spirit. I know it's the principles of God. I believe it came from God. But even if it came from his heart, it came from God. See, it's the truth one way or another from God's word. Exhortation, to exhort one another. Brothers, these are the last days. We need to rise from the dead that Christ might give us life. And so that you might have a prophecy that might come forth. Rise from the dead. God will give you life. Begin to, you know, to exhort the people. These are the last days. He's coming soon. Begin to move out to exhorting. You can't mess with that either. We're supposed to exhort one another daily, and all the more so as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And then it says comfort, to comfort those. God loves you. He's the author and the finish of your faith. He won't let you go. And so when a prophecy comes out, the Lord saying, I will not let you go. I have loved you. I've graven you in the palms of my hand. I have been with you. I've seen your life, and I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm going to help you. That's comfort. It's true. You can't miss with it. But if you look for the Word of God, that these prophecies that talk about earthquakes, that talk about major things with nations, that talk about exactly what you should do, they come from the prophetic office. It was Agabus, the prophet, that bound the hands of Paul and said, thus shall thou be bound and delivered to Jerusalem. It wasn't just somebody saved a few weeks out of the church that came to Paul and told him that. It's the function of a prophet that God puts his mind into to read the details. Now, and the future belongs to a prophet. It's exhortation, comfort, edification of the body. Now, you say, well, is all prophecy future? There are many, many, many people teaching today, non-spirit-filled particularly, and then also some spirit-filled ones who get it from the non-spirit-filled, from some of the books, that prophecy also means preaching. But that's absolutely false. If you will go and check, my father and I one time did a check. We read in some book, you know, that prophecy also means preaching. My father, that's not true. It never means preaching. So we went and began to look it up, the root words and the derivation and so forth, and so forth. Everything we found out, one shred of evidence any place in the scriptures of prophecy ever mean anything other than the future. We used to say, well, how about exhortation? That's future. Edification, future. Comfort, that's future. If you listen to prophecies as they go forth, they all say, they're all in the future tone. If you will seek my face, I will, future, bless thee. I will keep thee, future.
I have desired thee, and I know thy way you have come, and I will keep you in the way. I am the author and the finisher of your faith. Seek my face, and I will bless you. Be not discouraged, but trust in the Lord, and I will bless you and lead you, and I will guide you. It's all future. But future details as to your life and the nations and the cataclysms and so forth belong to the prophetic office. For direction of a person's life, it belongs in the church government. And for those that the church asks to and to bring in and then judge one of another and by the word. In chapter 14, verse 24, we read, "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not," you say, "Well, they all, everybody can prophesy." But that isn't what he means. That isn't what he means. And he also says in verse 5, "I would that you all spake with tongues," and he's talking about speaking in tongues for in prayer now, but he's talking about in relation to the assembly and messages, but rather that you prophesy. And yet we read in chapter 12, verse 30, "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The implication is no. And we read in chapter 12, we read that God, to one is given the Spirit by the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another healing, to another miracle, to another prophecy. And then we read further down, that if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If they all were an ear, where were the smelling? And so forth. And he's showing that God has not given everybody to be an ear or to an eye. God's given this to this and this one to this one. On the one they have several. And he is speaking here. This is a case of conditioner. For all may prophesy. He's talking about those that are able. He's not talking about those that are unable. When God wants all of us to speak in tongues, he would just say, "All speak in tongues." He's not talking about those that are sitting there in the back pew that are not even filled with the Holy Ghost. It means of those that can. And the word that you all prophesy, he's talking about those that can. I would say, "All speak with tongues," those that can, not those who only, not the unsaved man that's sitting there, and not the unfilled man, and not the one without the gift. He means with the gift. He is qualified by the context and by common sense. He doesn't expect you to interpret it all in the sense without any qualification. God says many things when he says all, but he's talking about those that are saved, or those that are spirit-filled, or those that are able. Many examples in Scripture of that. Same thing with verse 23. Oh, I gave that one, yes. For direction, it's very dangerous for a person to go to another church and let them lay hands on you and prophesy, because you don't know that church. You don't know that people. You don't know what place they're in. There are churches that I have been in the past that I feel that almost everything they say, interpretation and prophecy, is of the Lord. Almost everything has been said. You know, churches out there, I wouldn't believe anything they said. Everything is wrong. They're almost 100% wrong. Constantly. There are people that are, you say, "Well, how does that happen?" Well, I was in a church one time, and there was a young teacher teaching one of the Bible college classes. And we were in a process of a revival. The gifts of the Spirit were being emphasized and talked about. And he was getting girls, and I don't know why girls, but he was getting girls aside, and he had quite a large group of them, and he was teaching them to prophesy. And he was telling them that whatever comes to your mind is prophecy. I mean, speak it. If it's about the Lord, just speak it. Don't worry about it. You know, he was encouraging them, and you sit there, and if something comes to your mind, speak it out. Even if it's just a sentence, start it out. Just prophesy. Don't worry about it. Just speak it. And open your mind to receive of the Lord. And try to receive of the Lord. Open up for it. And when it comes in, start saying it. The result was, there was a woman who lost her son in Korea. And we were praying for her because she was concerned, and she wasn't, and she, it was, her heart was burdened. And this young girl, I suppose she loved the Lord, being misguided by this man, and I suppose that she just was praying for her, and she felt the burden lift, and so she probably assumed, I'm guessing, she probably assumed that meant that he was going to be safe, and she felt faith in her heart, and so she prophesied she would see him again. She held on to that until some fellows came from the war camp and told them that they saw him shot, taken out and shot, and then she gave up Jesus. She was so hurt because God deceived her. But she made up her mind that was God. God didn't deceive her. Somebody said something, didn't mean to hurt somebody, probably felt inside that they were going to be, but didn't discern the difference in how they felt and what God gave them. There's quite a bit of difference between what God gives you and what you feel. You can get so dogmatic in your mind. You can feel so powerfully something, but it doesn't mean it's happening. I am familiar with people that have burdens and pray for people and feel a release. And they just feel so much faith. And they are positive it's going to happen. And they tell them so, and then it doesn't happen. Very familiar with that. I felt, my father lost all of his notes one time. And we prayed that God would help him to find them. And I felt dogmatically sure that he was going to find them. But he never had. I felt sure of it. I mean, I just had the faith for it. But faith for it and revelation are two different things. And Tom Barnett was dying. Serval said, well, they felt positive that he wasn't going to die. But he did. You see, you can feel faith in your heart for something, but it doesn't mean it's necessarily God's way or that other things that are hindering. You can feel the burden lift and think that that means a positive answer to your prayer, what only means that God says, now I've heard your prayer and I'm going to work on the situation, but I'm not going to force them, and if they won't, they won't. And yet you can assume it means that they will because you prayed and feel the burden lift, and so you can tell people that God showed you that they will, and even prophesy of it, and it won't even come to pass. There's so many people think God told them because they feel something strong. Feeling is different than knowledge. You say, well, how do you know? Well, it isn't always easy, but the best indicator is this. If you just feel inside so strong that this is going to happen, you feel faithful and you just know that you just feel this is going to happen, that's not revelation. Revelation comes by a knowledge that's unemotional, although you might have emotion because of it, in the mind in which you know something just as surely as you know anything that came through the various senses of the body and a log, and you know it, see. You know some things today, and you can't even put your finger on where you first learned it. You know that a stove is hot, but you may not even be able to know when you first learned that. Or a certain type of sound, something, you know what it is, see? But you don't even know how you knew it. You go, boy, I recognize that smell. And all of a sudden, you know. Well, when God gives you knowledge, you know. You know positively. But it's different than a conviction. After you know, you may get a conviction. And after you know, it may get emotion. But it's different than I just feel this, see. Oh, I felt the burden lift. I just felt a peace about it. Peace about it doesn't mean it's going to happen, although God wants you to have a peace about it, so have a peace about it. Go ahead and believe it's going to happen if you want. But recognize it doesn't happen. Don't let it swamp you. Don't give up God and throw the whole thing away and think that God deceived you. See, all of this makes the man responsible. People say, oh, brother, you give us all that stuff, you're making it difficult. No, I'm just showing you the difficulty that's there. People like to hide from the difficulty, so they don't have to worry about it. Well, I don't want all that difficulty. All I want is, well, that's the way it is, though. No, he's lying to you. The world's running around all messed up. I remember when a fellow at drawing, he brought to the Lord, and he was enthused. He had tremendous zeal and no wisdom. And he was new, and he went down to a service, and there was two people, the tongues went forth, and two people jumped up and started interpreting it. And one woman was kind of a top sergeant type, you know, and the other one wasn't. But they were both going on, and they wouldn't stop. And finally, Mrs. Top Sergeant stopped, and the other one kept on. The other one was a meeker type, but she didn't stop because she had the message. The other one didn't stop because she was used to it and kind of, you know, this, you know, and used to asserting herself. And he came very confused. And he said, well, how come there was two interpretations, though? And another fellow sat up, he was up there, and he said, well, God often does that. And they both have saying the same thing, just different words. But I was listening carefully, and they were not saying the same thing. And I hated to bring it to him. Like, I didn't say anything at the moment. He was so brand new, I hated to just, you know, pull the rug out from a new convert and leave him dying with nothing, though. But I said in my mind, the day is coming and it's not far away, and I'm going to have to explain to him that there are such things as false prophecy. People do prophesy falsely. It's going to be an impact. It's going to be a little bit hard for him to take it, but he won't know what to believe for a while. He'll be kind of shaken as soon as you tell somebody, you know, like this. But lest he get deceived, he's going to have to learn before long. And there came a time I wasn't too long, and I told him, explained to him. People can go on to a place, and if you get closed-minded about it and won't take correction, you can get in real trouble. Real trouble. My brother was called by another pastor. He said, would you, Bob, come up and help me? He said, we've got a woman up here that's prophesying falsely, and she's all messed up, and she got rebellious in her spirit, and she got in a place where she wouldn't take correction, you know, and she knew everything, and nobody else was going to tell her, you know. She got in that frame of mind until the devil began deceiving her. And after a while, you don't know whether it's right or wrong. The devil can put things in you, thinking you're speaking out those things. And they went up and they confronted her. She was in the pews by herself. Church, we went to talk with her and they were confronting her with it. And they said, you're not prophesying of the Lord. These are lies. These are things of your own mind or the enemy. They're not of God and so forth. And she stopped and she had a defense mechanism. Closed her eyes and took her hands and said, thus saith the Lord, I am too speaking the truth, you know, and so forth. See? You know, they said, never mind, you know, that, you know, foolishness, you know, see, and then she stopped. But, see, for device, for protection, thus saith the Lord to protect yourself, see. But some people, they get in the habit of thus saith the Lord, you know why? Put more power behind it. Because they want to try to get somebody, see, it starts off innocently. Somebody is a new convert, or trying to get the Holy Ghost, or they're having a problem in their life, and they won't quite listen to them, and they don't know how to get them. So if the Lord would say it, then maybe they'll do something. So they begin wanting something from the Lord. Lord, let's get this guy, see? Let's fix this thing, see? And they begin to look for something. And begin to look for feelings coming in, you know? And they begin to pray about it. They begin to feel some spiritual excitement. And they're thinking, you know? Some thoughts come in, you know? And they start right off. And you know how you can think. And they keep on thinking. And they're trying somehow. And they don't even know at first, maybe, whether it's of the Lord or not. But they keep on trying to get God to take advantage over somebody, see? So they can do this, and pretty soon they open themselves to deception because the motive isn't right, the heart isn't right. Instead of just praying for them, if the Lord gives it, fine. If He doesn't, fine. They are not going to be satisfied until they get something from the Lord for Him, and they're not say and you and that thing where you are programming, you're going to try to get it. You're trying to think ahead of time, and some people sit out there and they'll be thinking, trying to think messages, trying to get messages in. Letting them through the mind, letting things build up, and then once they get it built up good enough, they'll get up and try to give it. See, that's dangerous. You're deceiving yourself, besides deceiving others. And you open yourself into deception. That's how people get into these things, until after a while, they don't even know where they are anymore. They've done it for so long. It's like lying to yourself. You know, there are people who've lied about themselves and stories. They've made up a story, embellished it a bit, lied about it. They've done it for so many years that they can tell it now and think it's the truth. And yet, we don't want to throw away the precious gifts of God because of confusion of people and a counterfeit to the enemy. When there is direction, we bring the elders of the church. Now, some people say, but all the elders don't have always have the gifts. Yeah, I know that. That's why we also sometimes, but God will use many times, if someone have a gift, and are not using it very much. And God may use other people for general edification, exhortation, but when it comes to to giving message over people, oftentimes for the respect of the office. Now, you've got to be careful you don't disdain an office. It's easy to look at, and I'm not talking about this particular church, but any church. You can look at some elders and say, but these people over here prophesy more than them, and they pray more than them, and they're more spiritual than I got nothing to do with it, necessarily. Remember Caiaphas? He prophesied to the nation. He was the high priest. And he prophesied at the time of Jesus and told the people, ye know nothing at all. Know ye not that one man must die for the sins of the nation? He didn't know that himself. He was the one who was bringing in lying witnesses to crucify Jesus, and he was impious, and yet he prophesied. And the Bible says, well, he prophesied for he was high priest that year, because he was a representative. Now, there are people out here, some ministers prophesying. People say, oh, but they prophesied the Lord and it came to pass. Therefore, the life must be clean. That doesn't mean the life is clean. He prophesied because God called him to be a prophet, or God called him to this ministry and gave him this gift. People's lives that are so messed up and messed up, they're deceiving the people, walking in sin, doing all kinds of things that are ungodly, and they're power hungry and money hungry and in the flesh and so forth, and yet they can work gifts without repentance, calling them gifts without repentance. God didn't pull a gift back away from you because you know you're carnal. I mean, imperfect people are working gifts, and it's not a measure of your spirituality. It's a measure of the fact that you had faith to take the gift. And the people deceiving people out here today because they can prophesy. And something will come to pass. They can tell somebody what's wrong with them. So then they believe everything they say from then on. Doctrine, and they just suck into everything. And don't judge you by the word and other things because they know some things. Because God's given a gift. But having a gift does not mean that you're operating right. And it can deceive you more than anybody else. Because you can get thinking that I'm all right because I can exercise the gift. But that doesn't mean you're all right because you're exercising the gift. Somebody can give you a pump and you can work it. That doesn't mean you're great because you can work a pump. See, David is a pump. You know how to work the pump. That doesn't mean that you're spiritual. You're good morally. All it means you know how to work the pump. But you took the gift. That bothers some people. Now, if you apostatize enough, God will withdraw the gift. But he lets you go a long ways. A good country mile, at least. So, sometimes we say, The elders, we're going to lay hands on people, the elders of the church, maybe their wives that have, particularly those that have the gift of prophecy and interpretation and in tongues, and maybe the ministers, those that God have ordained. If you have enough of those, you probably will never go any further. If your church is small, you don't have enough, you might ask for two or three others that have the gift, if the minister has the gift because it's all you've got. You bring them together, and you've been asked by the government, and you ask God to do this, and God will honor it. But God prefers to work through the offices in general when it comes to direction. And then they all must harmonize. And then they should have confirmation themselves. Now, when you're out in fellowships, in other churches, you shouldn't be given prophecies and tongues and interpretation and so forth because, you know, you're out of your own body. And that's for their body to do that. And they don't know you. And they would rather have it from somebody they know themselves and can have confidence in. And they're not sure about you and the church you come from. They don't necessarily, then it might not edify because they say, oh, well, I know what church they go to and I don't believe those people at all. So, you know, everything's been lost. And you shouldn't get it from others the same way. And went around getting it from individuals and in little prayer groups and so forth. There are times, however, when somebody, you may be in a prayer group and you're praying for somebody and you get a group that's praying from a little group and there's no elders there and ministers there but you're in the spirit and you know God and you're not always, you know, and you get a message of comfort Well, what should I do? There's nobody else around. Well, I do not like to say flat out, like some in the, no gift, period, any place but in this body. I don't want to tell the Holy Ghost what he can do and not do. Don't make the mistake, because God isn't rigid like that. But I don't want to encourage everybody doing it, because if everybody tries to exercise all the gifts when they're all out there, you're going to get mistakes, and eventually people are going to get hurt, and you're going to have chaos and problems. So we try to stay with qualifications. We try to stay in a prayer group, pray, and instead of doing other things. But if the Spirit is heavy on you, and there's a unity among you, and you're praying for an individual, and it's for comfort, and it's not a lot of detail, but you know that which is to help them, because they're in trouble, and you can bring it forth, and it's clear to the Lord, and it's rushing forth, and you're not having to think of anything, and it's anointed, and it bears witness with the others, and go ahead. Responsibility lies upon you, but go ahead. And we would rather be done by more mature people instead of those that are new and from other areas where, you know, those coming out from other areas don't have the feet in the ground necessarily yet. They've been in a lot of confusion. They haven't got straightened out. But if you've been in the body for a few years and you're straightened on these things and you know God and you know where you are and just get the Spirit of the Lord upon you and it comes upon you and it can hurt them because it's comfort, it's this type of thing, edification, exhortation in the Spirit. Like we say, all right, and the others judge and let us know if there's a problem and with some qualifications, but do it only when the Spirit is strongly and heavily upon you and you cannot forbear. Don't seek to do it every time you can and feel it. Because you don't see, if you've got a gift and you push to exercise it, God will back up. God has put it in your hands. He put a tremendous responsibility in your hands. And you can do things that are out of season, out of place. Otherwise, he wouldn't give correction, he wouldn't give examples, wouldn't tell you how to do it. He wouldn't say when, if it was something that you couldn't control. And so, be wise in that thing. Now, just like when God says, but if you're speaking in tongues and no interpreter, keep quiet. Speak within yourself to God. Because, well, how can I do that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But the Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The Spirit of the speaker is subject to the speaker. If it will not edify, then you can shut it off and turn it within yourself. You don't have to give it out because you feel it. Any questions along those lines? We've had a lot of problems. I shouldn't say a lot of problems. We've had some problems with this because people like to give answers. And you do know things. I mean, you know, you've learned a lot. And people are all opinionated. And they have got opinions. And people are always asking one another questions. I suppose neighbors get asked more medical questions than doctors do, you know. And people get into medical advice, though. Nutritional advice, or spiritual advice, getting everything across the fence, person next to you, whether he knows any more than you do or not. And if you need good answers, you need to go to good sources. People who've got the feet in the ground, know the word, know the principles, know what they're doing. We should be very careful, and I exhort the people to be careful concerning manipulating one another's lives. And deciding for another person what to do. Remember, you make yourself responsible then. And you say, now what you should do is that. You should not do this, you should do that. And then what if it doesn't work out? You told them. You told them. You're the one. And particularly in the areas of healing. Particularly because you've got faith. And healing, either way is dangerous. Either way is dangerous. Because you tell them, now, brother, don't go to the hospital. Hold on to God. Don't go to the hospital. Just have faith in God. Don't lose your faith. Don't transfer it. Let God be true. Don't yield to the devil and all that. And then they don't have faith, but they don't go because you pressure them out of fear of what you might think and others might think. And then they die or get into problems or whatever, lose their baby or if they're pregnant or whatever, then they're going to blame you. And they couldn't do it because they didn't have faith, and because you had faith and they didn't, they can't live by your faith. And so out of fear instead of faith, and fear doesn't heal you, it's faith that heals you. But on the other hand, don't ever be responsible of taking faith away from somebody and saying, brother, listen, run to the hospital. If you don't, you'll die. God will let you die. Don't do that. You can't trust God. He's got faith that God's going to see him through, and you convince him he should go to the arm of flesh, and he goes in and has $1,800 bill and is all cut open, have problems and scar tissues, and God would have healed him, and you robbed him from his healing. Don't ever be responsible for that. I know cases both ways. I know cases where people have done and finally didn't go to the hospital, they've been advised to go to the hospital, and everything looked really bad, and God healed them miraculously. I know a lot of cases. And I know cases the other way. Convinced the status when they had problems and they blamed somebody else. They're going to have to make up their own mind, stand on their own faith, back them up behind what they're doing and encourage them, you know. If they got faith in God and that's the way it is, then pray with them and encourage them in the Lord, you know. But let them be responsible for their own actions. And if they come and ask for advice, then they may need advice from several people. But be cautious of your advice of people. They come and say, well, what should I do? What should I do? You may not know all the answers. You may not know all the interplay. Don't be so quick to know everything about the life. Be careful about how you guide people. And people come to me. I don't just say, you should do this and this and this. I'm usually pretty cautious. I mean, unless there's something that the principles are so clear in the Word of God that there's no problem. If it's a case of principles, if principles are really clear and they couldn't hurt themselves and they can only help themselves in going the way and the principles we all agree with, then don't hesitate to tell them so. Because we know, people of the Lord know those things. But if it's something that hinges upon individual judgment and you might get different answers among the eldership and other people who know God, then be super careful with something like that. And sometimes I tell people, I say, well, brother, I can give you the principles. I mean, I can't tell you what to do, but I can give you the principles. I can explain the various things to consider on this side and on that side, but you're going to have to make the decision. Oftentimes, they already know what to do. They just want you to, either want you to confirm it, or sometimes they want you to tell them something to do, and they know they shouldn't, but they want you to tell them, give them the okay, so then you can become responsible instead of them. And they get themselves in a terrible fix sometimes, and they come to you, and then you give me the answer so I can go out, and then you'll be responsible instead of me. I say, brother, you got yourself into this fix. And I don't know what the answer is. You've got difficulties in both sides. But here's the situation. Here's the principle. This is what you have to consider. You better pray about it, and to me, you know what you should do, and you're going to have to make the decision. Did that ask a question or something else? Charismatic minister, this is a question from you. A charismatic minister told a woman that prophesied, had been for 20 years, that she needed to speak in modern English instead of King James English. The Lord would say to you, instead of, thus saith the Lord, he said the people in those other churches, not Pentecostal churches, wouldn't be able to receive the other. She changed it, and to me it seemed very awkward. Well, you know, something wrong, generally there's something wrong with, if you can use one set of words or another set of words, well, at least you're not getting anything direct from God. If the Lord said, thus saith the Lord, ye shall do no abominable thing, you don't have a right to change one jot or tittle. If God said ye, how can God be wrong? Now, God will phrase words that are appropriate to you and the congregation and the society you live in. On the other hand, there are cases. There are people who receive in the third person, and there are those who receive in a general gist. You know, they receive the thing, they see it, they receive it, they know what it says, but they're not getting every single word. They become responsible for their own words then, And a person could, in that kind of a case, shift from one to the other. But I don't believe that people from other churches don't know what you say when you say ye and thee and so forth. They're not that stupid. That isn't quite true. And it's true that they may have come from a certain society and speak this way, and now they're in another society. But I don't like to manipulate people, and if they can change real easy words, I first of all have some respect for the prophecy in the first place, and secondly, it would mean that they're certainly not getting direct words, which I don't know what else to say about it, other than I wouldn't advise somebody that way. Would you explain verse 22? Tongues are a sign of the unbeliever. And verse 24, prophecy convinces the unbeliever. Verse 22 says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Well, what he's talking about is you see, if you're a believer in God, I can just prophesy, and if you have confidence in me, you don't need tongues first. The prophecy, just the interpretation, as it were, the prophecy is satisfactory. It does the job. But tongues serves as a sign to the unbeliever, because the unbeliever is sitting there, and first of all, he hears words come forth, particularly if they are clear-cut words that come forth with good enunciation, like Alice gives, and like Jack Hicks gives, and a number of others, where the words are clear, they're coming forth, they sound like another language, and more particularly when they are another language, and the individual understands that language. That's convincing to the believer. And many times, tongues coming forth that are clear-cut and enunciation, and where he can't control the message, there's an extra safety precaution there, you see, because he gets up and speaks in tongues, and then he interprets, he can't control the message. But if you prophesy, you could control it. So tongues serves as a sign, and it was a sign on the day of Pentecost, because they understood the language that was spoken. And many times it's a sign even if they don't understand the language. And they are convinced it's of God. They see the supernaturalness of it. Well, prophecy is for the believer who already believes, and prophecy is a shortcut. So you don't need the tongue. But the other has a certain element in it also that helps, particularly the unbeliever. You don't particularly need the tongues first. The believer doesn't, but the unbeliever does. There may be something else though, too. Do you see? I see my dad standing back there. Anything I missed, Dad? Okay, he shakes his head. I was wondering if he had. I was trying to see if he had. Wondering if he had something in his head, Joe, that I was missing, though. I know that much is true. Okay, we'll go on. Is the time up? Oh. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, those that are capable have the gift of prophecy, and there comes in one that believeth not, he's an unbeliever, or one that's unlearned, uninitiated, he is convinced of all, or convicted, or reproved, and he is judged of all. That is, he is examined, he's judged in his heart is searched, because the word comes forth in a language that he understands. And if it's a prophecy that is for him, and it goes forth and it fits him perfectly, and he knows it's for him, and it's absolute faith. Now, see, we're talking about two different things. This one is talking about a believer. Verse 23 and 24, you have to look at together. That's the couplet. 23 and 24 makes the couplet, and it's talking about something completely different than verse 22. Verse 22 is talking about tongues as a sign, like it was the day of Pentecost, when they know the language, or when they see the heavenly and divine characteristic of it, whereas prophecy doesn't need that, and the believer will take that. But now verse 23 and 24 is talking about if the church comes together and everybody speaks in tongues, they don't know what all that tongues is, they don't know what it means, and there's no interpretation, everybody talks in tongues, they all speak in tongues, They'll think you're raving. They'll think you're mad. They'll think this is ridiculous. They don't know what it all means. But if you come in to get clear prophecy that talks right to the heart and exposes their heart and shows them who they are and so forth, then he becomes convinced and judged in his heart and will accept the Lord. See, they're talking about two different things. All right. That's the last film. Next week we want to talk about writing prophecies, true and false prophecies. And we're going to move on to the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and so forth. If you have any questions, write them in. Give them to me, particularly ahead of time, it would help. I'm filling my box.